We have been in a series for the last few weeks in which we've been looking at the New Testament church. But I want you to think back even a few weeks before that and remember what got us started on that series of lessons. We've begun with the idea of looking back to basics, looking at some ideas that should be fundamental to the Christian. Certainly seemed one of the things that we needed to look at was the very fact that the New Testament church can be restored even in this day and age. That when we go back simply to the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less, if we do that which they did in the first century as recorded in God's Word, then we're going to have the same results. We're going to have the church that Jesus died for. We said, how can we recognize it? We spent a number of weeks looking at identifying marks of the New Testament church. And we concluded that last week, and I want to get back maybe for another week or two to look at some other things that I think should be fundamental or basic to the Christian. Things we should all know, things we should have some ability maybe to discuss with others on an intelligent level. And certainly one of the things that I believe has to be fundamental for the Christian is the idea that the Bible is God's Word. And I want to look at it in this idea, looking at the Bible. Is it God's Word or is it simply just a good book? You begin asking people what they think about the Bible and you're going to begin getting a lot of answers. They're going to range anywhere from saying, well, it's a product of Near East literature. They're going to say it's nothing more than myth or fantasy, maybe. And yet you're going to find others that will say, well, it's a good book. It's not something you can really put your trust in. It's true here and there. Maybe it was the work of some good men with good intentions. But it's not really the work of God. Overall, we'd just label it a good book. And yet finally and thankfully, there are going to be others that will stand up and proclaim, what we have is indeed the inspired Word of God. This is a question that has to become fundamental to the Christian. Why? Because it is foundational to everything that we believe and everything that we do. If what we have before us is not the Word of God, there's really no authority to follow it. It's simply just some good ideas from men that sat down and wrote some things that they thought we should know. But there's no authority behind it. And yet the Bible that we believe in, we trust in, we believe to be the Word of God, it is the very foundation of what we believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If this is not the Word of God, there's no faith for us to follow. There's nothing that we should believe from it. We should just maybe trust it as a good book. But not only that, it's a foundation of what we studied. Study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It's the very foundation of what we preach when we come together, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. What else should we be preaching? What should we know? What can we proclaim? What can we study if this isn't the Word of God? How can we know anything about God if this isn't His Word? Not only that, it's the foundation of what we do. That's what we've been looking at when we studied the marks of the New Testament church. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of or the authority of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 17. But if that's not the Word of God, what authority do we have? How do we know what He desires and what He doesn't? How do we know what we should do, what we shouldn't do? Not only that, it's also the foundation of our judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words, he hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words that we have before us in the Bible. And so this isn't just a question of interest. This is a foundational question to the faith of the New Testament Christian. It's something we should all be able to have full knowledge. This is the inspired Word of God. I want to begin looking at this question in this way. What are the alternatives? We like to say either it's God's Word or it's a good book. I want to ask you this question. If your child came home from school at any age and he said 2 plus 2 equals 5, we would probably be concerned. We would say, no, that's not right. Let's sit down and let's think about this. We need to understand 2 plus 2 equals 4. Why? Because this is a foundation of math. You need to know addition. You need to know these simple facts. They're going to be built upon later. You need to know this. Now, what if your child looked back at you and said, but this is what my teacher is teaching us, 2 plus 2 equals 5. I hope we would go up to the school and have a talk with the teacher or the principal and say, what are you teaching my child? This is foundational. This is things that you should know, and you should be teaching my child right. Now, what if that principal looked back at you and said, well, yes, I understand. Maybe they're not teaching right, but they're a good teacher. They work well with the students, and all of the students like her or him. And so I think we'll keep them on the staff. Would you accept that? Say, okay, and go home, and you'd be comforted and be able to sleep well at night? I don't think so. Hopefully, we would at least pull our child out of that class. I'd be tempted to pull my child out of that whole school. You're not competent to teach my child because I can't trust what you are teaching them. But yet, do we think the same way about God's Word? And here's the thing that I want us to realize from the very beginning. One of these options simply is not viable. This cannot be a good book if it is not as it claims to be the Word of God. We're going to look in a minute and see that the Bible indeed claims to be the inspired Word of God. It claims to be the very Word that God would have man to know. Is that true or is it not? If it's not true, it cannot be a good book. It claims to be inspired, but if it's not, it's simply a fraud. It's a fake. It's a lie. I can't trust people if they're going to lie to me all of the time, and I can't trust what they say is either true or not. Am I going to say, well, that's a really good person there? No. I've known a habitual liar or two in my life. Someone I really could not believe anything that came forth out of their mouth. You never knew whether it was true or not. Would we not think the same thing about God's Word? Here is a book that claims verily to be the Word of God. If it's not, somebody was lying. Somebody sat down with a great purpose to deceive mankind because they said, here is God's Word. But if that's not true, it's a fraud. And it's a fake. Really, we have to change that question. Is this God's Word or is it a fraud? Is it a fake? Is it a deception? And if it's a fraud or a deception, we need to throw it away. We need to forget about it. We need to realize there is no authority in it. But I believe even as we look this morning, we'll begin to see that it is indeed what it claims to be, and that is the inspired Word of God. Look first here at the assertions that it would make. I'm going to give you the whole list. The Bible is going to claim to be inspired. Verbally inspired, narrowly inspired. It is inerrant, it is immutable, and it is understandable. We're going to look just briefly at all of those claims even this morning. We're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16 by understanding the Bible is verbally inspired. It simply means this is indeed God's Word. It's not just the thoughts of God that man put down in his own words. And it's not simply the ideas of man that he decided to write. When we look at the Bible, we need to understand this is God's Word as He wanted us to have it. We begin here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Literally, Paul is telling Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. It came forth out of His mouth. And that's what you begin seeing as you look into the Old Testament. Time and time again, there are claims by New Testament writers that what we are saying unto you is nothing more than the Word of God. Go all the way back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. God spake these words. God's words are not. Is whoever wrote the book of Exodus telling us the truth, or were they telling us a lie? I missed one already. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Who was around on day 1 through 5? Man wasn't around. He wasn't created till day 6. Who told us about the first 5 days of creation? Who told us about the things that happened? Was it God revealing what had happened? Or did man make it up and say, this is what God did? Again, it's either the truth or it's a fraud. You continue through the New Testament, all of the prophets, time and time again, are giving credence. What I'm saying unto you is nothing more than the Word of God. You have Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. And people are telling him what they should say before the king. And Micaiah stands up and says, what the Lord saith unto me, that I will speak. Not what I make up, not what man says, what the Lord says, that will I speak. And that's what all of the prophets are doing. You can continue in Ezekiel 1 and verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. Continue there with Ezekiel. In chapter 2 and verse 7, thou shalt speak my word unto them. Not your own desires, Ezekiel. Not the thoughts of your mind. But what I say, you will speak unto them. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. Time and time again, as you go through the prophets, they're reminding us, this is God's word. It's His word that came unto me. It's His word I'm proclaiming unto you. Even as Amos says, thus saith the Lord. Amos chapter 2 and verse 1. That's who these words came from. The Old Testament makes these claims time and time again. This is the word of God that you have before us. And Jeremiah perhaps gives us the best definition of inspiration. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah 1 and verse 9. What is inspiration? What is the claim that the Bible makes? These are the very words of God that He would have us to know. Sometimes man says, well, the Bible, you know, God gave man some general thoughts and man decided the words to put them into. No. Even the very words God guided these men to direct unto others. He told them what to say and He told them what to do, and they relayed these things unto us. And as long as we continue to faithfully translate His word that was given unto us, the faith that was once delivered, Jude 1 verse 3, the inspired word of God, then that's what we still have even today. Yes, the Old Testament claims to be the inspired word of God. Not only that, I want you to recognize the New Testament gives validity to that. The New Testament looks back and says the Old Testament was inspired of God. Add one other verse there, 2 Timothy 3. Now look also at verse 15. Paul is addressing Timothy here. He says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In direct context, what are you talking about there, Paul? I'm talking about the Old Testament Scriptures that Timothy has known even from a youth. He says all of those are God-breathed. They're the words that God would have us to know that make us wise unto salvation. Why? They're telling us what God would have us to do. They're pointing us to His Son that has now come. And so yes, the New Testament makes or verifies, backs up those claims. The Old Testament's inspired of God. Even Peter himself, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. He would say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Basically, he's not saying there that a man cannot sit down and read and make up from his own mind what the Word of God says. What he's saying is no man sat down and determined for himself this was going to be the Word of God. No inspired writer ever sat down and says, this is what I think God would want man to know. Again, that would be a deception. The Old Testament writer said, this is the Word of God. And Peter says, that's exactly what happened. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God revealed His Word to man. Man faithfully recorded and faithfully spoke that word. And that's what you have in the Old Testament. The Old Testament claims to be inspired of God. The New Testament backs up those claims that indeed it is the inspired Word of God. But even more than that, the New Testament makes the same claims. It too claims it is the inspired Word of God. Paul would say, whether by word or whether by epistle, we are speaking the Word of God unto you. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul, are you telling us the truth? Or are you lying and deceiving to us? Are these really the words of God that He would have us know? That He revealed unto you by inspiration? Again, you have to take it one way or another. It's true or it's a fraud. But not just in writing. He says, the things I write unto you are indeed the commandments of the Lord, but also in what we speak. We thank God without ceasing. Why? Because when ye, that is the Christians at Thessalonica, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, that's what we were preaching, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says, even when we were preaching, even when we were speaking unto you, we were delivering to you the very Word of God. I want you to notice something very interesting. A few moments ago, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. And we said the direct context of that is the Old Testament Scriptures. But not just that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything that is Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to notice something Peter is going to say about Paul and his writings. He's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He says, Paul has written to you even about salvation. He's saying also as he writes in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. There are some things that are not as easy as others to understand in the Bible. There are some things we have to study, some things we have to work at, think about, put together, but they can still be understood. The danger here, he warns of in the end of the verse, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they twist to their own desires, even as they do also the other Scriptures under their own instruction. Don't miss what Peter has just done here about Paul's writings. He looks at what Paul has been writing unto them and he associates them with Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God. Does the New Testament also make claim to be the inspired Word of God? Yes, indeed it does. Not only that, it claims to be indeed the very words that God would have us to know. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received it I of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, it was indeed revealed unto me. It's the same idea he presents in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we don't have the time to look at this whole chapter. But Paul, as he's going through this chapter, begins to speak of the mystery of the salvation of God. But now he's saying, we're making it known unto all men. It was something that at one time was not fully revealed, but now we are preaching it unto you. How, Paul? How did you know these things of God? Because He revealed them unto us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It says, by very word inspiration, verbal inspiration, God gave us the words that we were to record and to preach unto you. By the very words. Not with words which human wisdom teacheth. We didn't make it up. We didn't sit down and say, this sounds good. And neither did God just guide us in general thoughts. He gave us the very words that we were to proclaim. That's the idea of Bible inspiration. And so what's the claim the Bible makes? It is inspired, literally God breathed. It is verbally inspired, inspired by words and not just thought. But also it's going to claim plenary inspiration. The idea here is that it is fully inspired. Not just parts and pieces of it that man gets to pick and choose. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. Not just pieces. Plenary inspiration. Full. Also, I think that can be understood in another way. And that is complete revelation. He has given us all things, Peter is going to tell us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But even if we were to back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. At the end of that verse, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, have everything that he needs, throughly furnished unto all good works. Through and through, he's given man everything that he needs. Plenary inspiration, all that we need. He's given unto us. Not only that, the Word of God claims to be inerrant. That is, without error. You can place your trust, you can place your confidence in the Word of God. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17, 17. That which God has revealed unto man is true. Why? Because of inspiration. Because God guided verbally and plenarily the inspiration of the Word of God. This is God who cannot lie, Titus 1 and verse 2, that revealed this Word unto us. And so it's no surprise when we look through the Bible, even as the article in the bulletin talks about this morning. And even though it's written by so many different authors in so many different places, with so many different backgrounds and over such a length of time, yet it is perfectly united. It's not at conflict one with another. You won't find an error in it concerning science, concerning geography, concerning history. It is true. It is trustworthy in all that it says and also in all of the promises that it gives unto us. I like the psalmist as he said it this way in Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of those of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. From the very beginning of God's Word to the very end, it is true. American Standard would say, the sum of thy word is truth. And every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. All of it is true. From beginning to end. And in it we have everything that man needs to know. We need to know about salvation. Again, we can learn it in God's Word. We're going to learn it in one verse? No, but if you take the whole of God's Word, it is true. It's going to give us everything we need to know on the matter. And we can trust in it. We can trust in all of its promises because it is errorless. Man has tried time and time again to attack and to destroy God's Word, but at every time they're going to fail. Which leads us directly into the next point. It is immutable. God's Word cannot be changed, it cannot be altered, and it cannot be destroyed. You can pervert it. You can change it. Even as Paul talked to the Galatians about, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, I marvel that you are so soon turned from... I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You can't change it. God's Word is true. It is forever the seed of the kingdom, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. It is forever true. Oh, man can alter it. He can change it. But not without consequences. And when he does so, all he has done is created a perversion. He hasn't truly altered or changed the Word of God. It stands firm. It's the same thing that Jesus would proclaim to those that were listening to Him. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." Matthew 24 and verse 35. They're going to stand forever. Peter reminds us of the same thing. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. "The Word of the Lord endureth forever. You are but mortal. You're but made of dust. All that we enjoy, all that we have around us in this earth is going to fade away. It's going to burn up. But not God's Word. God's Word is going to stand forever. And so though it is attacked, it can't be destroyed. Though men have said within few years the Word of God will be as nothing, yet still it lasts. It lasts from the very day it was given, and it continues to last even to today. And I have absolutely no doubt that it will last until the very end of this earth. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. It is immutable." Not only that, the Word of God claims also to be understandable. I thank Jim for this last point. We oftentimes think about God's Word being inspired, inerrant, and mutable. But I appreciate it so oftentimes as he leads a prayer, he mentions this. We're thankful for the Word of God. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is immutable, and it is understandable. It's the Word that you gave us. It's the Word that we can trust in because it is true and without error. It is the Word that cannot be altered or destroyed. But God, also you gave us a Word that we can understand, that we can know, that we can follow. It didn't take me long to think about a counterexample. Think about all the debate and all the talk that's been going on recently about the health care bill. A bill that supposedly even a very smart and intelligent person would take them quite a long time to read. And even at that, they're not likely to understand everything that's contained therein. And I doubt there's even a handful, if one, in Washington that could read it and understand it and all that's in it. Maybe not even the person that wrote it. And yet God was able to give us a Word. A Word that because He inspired it verbally. Because by its very nature it is authoritative, it is inerrant, it is immutable. That now we have everything that we need to know. A Word that even though was given by different people and over different times and in different places, even though it is a compilation of all of these men's work because they were inspired of God, we have what He would have us to know. That we can understand it and we can follow. It's long been said that even a person on a fifth grade reading scale can take the Bible and read it and be able to understand that which he knows or needs to know in order to obey the gospel plan of salvation. And yet it is a book so full and so rich of treasure that a man that has been reading it for 50, 60, 80 years will still learn and still grow every time he picks it up. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8 and verse 32. God longed for and desired our salvation. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. God wasn't trying to hide His will from us. He wasn't trying to disguise it. He was trying to reveal it unto us. He was trying and accomplished His goal in giving us His Word. That even today we can sit down, we can read it, we can study it, we can understand it. We can put it into action. We can follow it in our own lives. That's the claim. That's the assertion that the Word of God makes. And so what is it? As you look at that, a book cannot make those assertions of its own self and be a good book if they're nothing but lies and frauds. And so what's the Bible? Is it the Word of God or is it a fraud? I submit to you this morning, if it's a fraud, throw it out. Give up and quit. Because there's nothing else you know about God. There's nothing else you know about His Word than that which is contained therein. But not only that, so we begin thinking about the action required. When you look at the claims that the Bible makes, what then is my response to it? I want you to think about something. That if indeed the Bible is as it claims to be, and what we have to do is go then and take and say, okay, these are its claims. Is there any evidence to that fact? That's what that article in the bulletin addresses this morning. You go back and you look at the scientific accuracy. You go back and you look at all of the things that it addresses and its historical accuracy. You go back and you look at its unity. You go back and you look at its prophecy. You look at all of those things contained therein in the Word of God, and one has to be impressed with the book that we have before us. And I believe an honest person that sits down and examines the Word of God is going to come away with the conclusion, I have examined it and found it to be exactly what it claims to be, the inspired Word of God. It can't be anything else. How else can you account for the unity, the historical accuracy, the prophecy, the scientific accuracy? Man didn't know these things. And yet he was writing about them hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before events would happen. They got it exactly right. That article points out you can take a scientific textbook from 50 years ago, compare it with one that's produced today. How many changes do you think have occurred in those 50 years in that textbook? And yet God's Word, some of which was delivered beginning around 1400 B.C., almost 3,400 years ago, is still just as true, still just as accurate, applicable to us today. We can still go to it and learn lessons. We still learn what we need to know. Still has the ability to guide and direct us. What other conclusion can we come to than that it is indeed not a good book, and not a fraud, but as it claims to be in truth, the inspired Word of God. It's what He delivered to us because He loved us. He would desire that all men come to the knowledge of the truth, that they could enjoy eternal salvation. So what's our response? An action is required when we look at these claims of the Bible. And if these claims are true, even as I believe an honest person will have to admit to that they are, then we need to follow it. We need to understand that it is authoritative because it is the inspired, inerrant, immutable, and understandable Word of God. It serves as our guide, as our director as we go through this life. Jesus said unto us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. That's the proposition it sets before us. It says this is the Word of God. Now are we going to follow it? Now are we going to do what it shows us to do? We need to hear it and we need to believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. A faith that's going to act. A faith that's going to follow His Word. A faith that's going to put it into action. And we would repent of our sins and confess Christ as the very Son of God that died for our sins. That we're going to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 38. We're going to rise again as new creatures. Now our lives are guided and directed by His will expressed in His Word. His inspired Word. As we continue faithfully with Him, then we know we can trust all of the promises contained therein. Because it is inerrant. It is true, every word. And so I can believe I can spend an eternity with Him. I can believe that He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins as I confess those things. 1 John 1:9. As I continue walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. That I'm going to be a recipient of its rewards. What do you think about the Bible today? Is it indeed, as we claim it to be, the inspired Word of God? Have we studied those evidences? Have we looked at it to be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, I know this is the Word of God. And therefore I know it's what I'm going to follow. Even if no one else does, I'm going to follow it. And I'm going to enjoy its rewards. If not, that invitation is open to you this morning. Will you respond? That you would do its will, God's will that He's expressed therein. To become a New Testament Christian even this morning, or maybe to be restored as a faithful Christian, a child of God, and continue walking with Him and looking forward to that eternal home. And every day determine, I'm going to be guided and directed by the words of this book. We make that decision even now as together we stand and sing.
I am resolved now.